Excuse me. Well, this morning, Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Go ahead and find verse 4. We're going to read 4 through 10. I already preached on the first few verses last Sunday night, but they go together, this section here. So I want to reread all of it and go back and just kind of recap, make a few comments, and then get into the verses for today. But the Bible says in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." Dear God, one more time we come to you and ask that you'd help us to understand your word and be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last Sunday night we looked at the fact that God had given the call to Jonah, told him what to do, get up and go to Nineveh and to preach. Go there and preach to them because they needed to be saved. And then we read in verse 3, if you'll look back, it says, verse 3, this is where the trouble began. But Jonah, God gave the command, but Jonah did what he wanted to do. He didn't obey God. It begins with disobedience. The trouble began. And then we saw God's response, as we just now read, God's response to Jonah's disobedience. And it may seem like a small thing to man, what Jonah did, but it was no small thing to God. It's never, you say, well, he just got up and went the other way, you know, he just didn't go and do. Disobedience is never a small thing to God. It doesn't matter if you are being disobedient, what you think, in a tiny way or a large way. Disobedience is disobedience. And this shows how God feels about us being disobedient to Him. And in this chapter here, you'll see this battle going on. Jonah's trying to fight God. You see, but Jonah, but God, but Jonah. Well, guess who gets the final blow? Guess who always wins? Those of us that have foolishly enlisted in this fight at time to time in our life can say, as we come out battered and bruised and beat up and scarred, hey, God won every time. He always gets the final say. He always gets the last laugh. He always lands the final blow. Every single time. You know, I was thinking as I was sitting last night looking over my notes for this morning, I was thinking about how it's kind of like, in Jonah here, it's kind of like a chess game. And I really enjoy chess. I'm not very good at it at all. I mean, I taught the boys how to play and they beat me all the time. I've never have been good at it. I have never been very good at it. But I've always enjoyed it. When I was growing up, my real close friend and I, that was one of the things that we like to do a lot of things, hunt and fish and all that stuff. But we really like to play chess too. We'd set up that chess board and just play and play. I really enjoy chess. I really enjoy it. But I was sitting there last night looking at my notes and I thought, man, this is kind of like a chess game. Jonah just keeps trying to move his pieces and try to get the best of God and do what he wants to do. And it's, you know, every time God just puts him in check. Just puts him in check. Why would you get into a chess game with God who could put you in checkmate on his first move? I mean, it's just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And the thing is, here's Jonah. Here's Jonah thinking that he can get away with this, thinking that he can do something about this, and the whole time God knows it ain't happening. It's not happening, Jonah. God knows the outcome. God knows what's going to happen here. And so then God has to be the one that's allowing Jonah. You see, he's not... God has given us His Word. He's given us His instruction. And if we disobey Him, then He may have to chasten us like He's doing to Jonah. But church, understand this. Just as Sister Penny sang this morning, it's your choice. It's your choice if you're going to obey or disobey. It's your choice what you're going to do. And God's not going to force a choice on you, but you make the wrong one. You make the wrong one, and you may incur His chastening. He may have to chasten us if we make that wrong decision. He's not going to force a decision on us, but if we don't make the right one, then He's sure going to let us know. And He's letting Jonah know. He didn't stop him from leaving, did he? He didn't stop him from getting in that ship. Let him do whatever he wanted, but he made it clear how he felt about it. And he turned up the fire. He turned up the fire on him. So we looked at that, and we looked at man's vain attempt to save himself. Okay? Man comes to see his sinfulness, and then he thinks that he can do something about it. And so he starts throwing things over the side of the ship. Okay, I'll do some kind of work. And I'll change something about myself. First he calls on these false gods, and that doesn't work because they're not real. Well, now we've got to take it in our hands. We've got to do something. Let's throw everything over the side of the ship. And then that's what man tries to do. Well, I'll change my behavior. I'll quit doing that. I'll start doing that. But we're saved not by our works. You can't do anything to be saved. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But man will try to do it on his own or try to convince himself that he's all right. And so this morning we come to really what I think is such an embarrassing part of this book. This is so embarrassing what happens here for Jonah. And if it's ever happened in your life, I'm just going to say it like this. We ought to be embarrassed if this ever happens to us, what we come to this morning. And we're about to see some blatant hypocrisy too. Let's just get into it here and look at it. We come up to verse number 6. So the shipmaster came to him, that's Jonah, and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." What is Jonah? He's supposed to be the prophet. He's supposed to be God's preacher. He's supposed to be proclaiming the word of God. He's supposed to be on his way to Nineveh to preach to them. And this man, this shipmaster, this captain does not say, "Go find that preacher and wake him up. Go find that prophet and wake him up. Go get that man of God." What's he calling? "Oh, sleeper." How embarrassing. This ship is rolling back and forth on the sea. These men are about to die. They're about to lose their lives. They've thrown everything overboard to try to calm, to try to make the ship endure the waves a little bit better. The storm's raging. They're about to die. And the preacher is asleep. You probably know where this is going, but let's go there together. This isn't going to be pretty. The world is lost. They are going to hell by the thousands every day. and preachers and Christians and churches, God's people, are in the boat asleep. For one, what are we doing in their boat? Why have we surrounded ourselves with the things of the world instead of coming out from among them to be separate? And two, what are we doing asleep? That world out there is dying every single day, and every day that we have is one more day that God gives us another chance to wake up and go do something about it. And Christians are just sleeping in the boat. Lulled to sleep and rocked to sleep, what? By the waves of the world. We've let the things of the world put us to sleep. Look, the world's going to hell and we are sleeping. These men are dying. Their life hangs in the balance and the preacher's sleeping in the boat. And that world out there is going to hell, and churches are just taking a nap. And God calls by way of His Word when we read it, and God calls by way of the preacher proclaiming His Word. And He calls to us in all these different ways, and the world just keeps doing what? Hitting that snooze button. Going back to sleep. Going back to sleep. Going back to sleep. Lulled. Caught up in and lulled to sleep by the things of the world. Because, right here in this passage, because of this preacher's disobedience, these men are in this terrible position. Now let's make something clear right now. The book of Romans makes it perfectly clear that anyone that dies lost and goes to hell, the Bible says that they are without excuse, because God has revealed Himself enough to man that if you die and go to hell, you will die and go to hell. It will be your fault. You will have no excuse. Because at the very least, the Bible makes it clear that you can look around and see creation that He created and know that there's a God. What did you do with that information? Did you try to find out who He was? And when you found out, did you call on Him for salvation? So the Bible makes it clear in Romans, we have no excuse. So preachers used to say this falsely. Preachers used to, they probably still do. I'm just saying, I heard preachers when I was growing up say this. They would say, how many people are going to be in hell because of you? Zero. Absolutely zero. The Bible says they are without excuse. But here's how it ought to be said. What did you do to make their chances any greater of escaping the flames of hell? They're going anyhow. Did you do anything to make their situation better? Did you take the gospel to them? Or ask yourself then, what am I doing that's making their situation worse? Is my disobedience making the sinner's situation even worse? How can my disobedience make their situation any worse? Well, when the preacher, when the church members, when the church as a whole, when God's people are caught up in the world and lulled to sleep by the world, and we're asleep in the boat, and we have given the wrong witness and the wrong view of who God is, we have made it harder for people to get saved. Not only, hey, look, it's bad enough. That in a church of 500, and don't think that these numbers aren't correct, I've seen it. That in a church of 500 and 600, less than 50 people show up If the preacher says, this Saturday we're going to go out and we're going to pass out some tracts, we're going to witness, we're going to invite people to church, 500 and 600 people listening and less than 50 show up to go out and do that work. And I fully understand that some people can't and some people are witnessing through the week and everything, but less than 50 people out of 500 to 600 can't put us, you can't get more people than that to put aside some time on a Saturday to care about the lost? What am I getting at here? Because the church has been caught up in the world and lulled to sleep by the world, the gospel isn't going out to tell them how to be saved. But not only that, what's Jonah doing in this boat full of heathens? What are Christians doing partaking in the sinful things of the world? What are Christians doing listening to and telling the world's jokes and watching their shows and listening to their music and dressing like the world and acting like the world? You say, how does that make it harder for somebody to get saved? Here's how that makes it harder for somebody to get saved. Along comes an actual Christian trying to live right and do right and be a good witness and be a good representation, and they try to witness to this person, and all they know is, all those Christians at work are just like me. I mean, we trade movies every week. They watch the same stuff I watch. We go to concerts together. We go over to this guy's house and play cards and have a six-pack, and one of those guys that comes over goes to church down the road. You know what? That's what's making it harder for some people to get saved. Why, you're no different than I am. What do you have to offer? You think God's fooling when He says, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you? You know why we're supposed to be different? We're not supposed to be in the boat. We're not supposed to be in the boat with the heathen. We're to be crying out to the heathen for them to get out of the boat and join us on the shore. Not to be in the boat and then falling asleep. Jonah's disobedience brought this problem on these men. Their life is in danger now because of him. He's not done anything to make their situation better. He's made it worse. And Christians that refuse to let go of the world and just once and for all dedicate themselves to God and His Word and acting like they've been born again and acting like we've been redeemed and knuckling down and saying, I'm going to be who God wants me to be and I'm going to be a witness for my great Savior that saved me from hell. Christians who will refuse to do that and who continue to disobey God as Jonah has done. Not only are they not taking the gospel to those men in the boat that need it, they're making the situation worse. Because the world and the lost look and say, really? What do you have to offer that's so great? You've heard me say it before. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say a lot of things like this while we study through this, this topic of witnessing. But here's a tip. Here's something else. You've heard me say it. When you're witnessing to people, do not tell anybody, hey, look, I'm no better than you. I believe that's one of the worst things a person can do when they're witnessing. We're not saying be arrogant and rude and look down on them and act as though you're something superior to them, but stop telling people, oh no, look, I understand, I'm no better than you. You're trying to tell them how to change. You're trying to tell them, I have something great to offer you. By the way, I'm no better than you. What's it going to do for me? Well, how do you back that one up? You tell somebody, oh, I'm no better than you. You know what the response is going to be? If it's not out loud, the response would be in their mind, then why waste my time? You've just told me from the Bible that I'm a sinner on my way to hell. You've told me about this man Jesus. But if you're no better than me, obviously it doesn't work. Stop telling people that you're no better than them, because what you're doing is you're helping them make excuses for their sin and they don't see their need to be saved. And remember, we don't have to convince anybody of anything. We just give them the gospel and let God show them that they're lost and let God show them what the answer is as we share the word with them. But see, we've made it hard. These men are in this situation. This boat is rocking because this disobedient preacher. And disobedient preachers and Sunday school teachers and evangelists and church members and just Christians as a whole, disobedient Christians hurt the work of God. That's all there is to it. The book of Jonah makes it clear. Disobedient Christians hurt the work of God. And Christians who get in the world's boat, Christians who get in the boat with the world and do the things of the world and are excited about the things of the world, you hurt the work of God. You hurt your witness. You hurt your testimony. You hurt the cause of Christ. Because what you tell the world is, if you talk, act, do, dress, go, everything just like the world, what you're saying is, you know what? There really is no difference. And what the world needs is a difference. They need to be saved. They need to be redeemed. They need to be born again. That's different. So they need to see there's something different. So we can't act like the world. Can't get in the boat with them. Church, I implore you not to blame Hollywood for the state of our society. As filthy as Hollywood is, it is not Hollywood's fault that man's in the shape that he's in. Hollywood just knows how to make money off of man's sinfulness. That's all it is. I heard people say, well, you know, they make these quote-unquote Christian movies. And, oh, man, the theology is so bad in them. I mean, it's just terrible. But they make these Christian movies, and then some big movie will come out. Do you remember? It's a terrible movie. If anybody likes this movie, I'm not trying to be mean or burst your bubble. I'm just telling you. Theologically, that movie, The Passion of the Christ, is a terrible movie. It is awful. For one, Hollywood's trying to tell the gospel. That's our job. Two, it is full of so much bad theology and false doctrine, it's pitiful. But do you remember when that movie came out, there was this big push? There were churches who were renting out movie theaters, and their whole churches were going to watch this movie. And I remember people saying this. I remember people saying, we got to get behind this. If we'll go, if Christians will go, that'll show Hollywood that there's an audience, and they'll start making more movies like this. Okay, first of all, what's a Christian doing concerned with the kind of stuff Hollywood puts out? Is entertainment really that important? No, it isn't. Two, Hollywood is always going to produce. There's a little bit of truth in what they're saying, but it's a crazy thing. That's not our job as Christians to convince Hollywood to make movies we can watch. But the reason you don't see that kind of stuff very often is because there is no market for it. Hollywood just knows how to make money off of man's sinfulness. They make filth because the people will watch filth. And they make filth, they make filth because they know that there's a large number of Christians out there that will go and watch it as well and say, well, I try to block out the bad words. I fast forward through the bad scenes. They know Christians will keep on doing it. And they don't care how they get your $20. They just know how to make the money. It isn't Hollywood's fault. Hollywood is a symptom of man's disease of sinfulness. Okay? Do not blame politicians They are a symptom. They are a symptom. Look, I don't care who you vote for. I never encourage people, not just from the pulpit. I make my decision, I go and vote. But Christians, let's be honest. Does it not say something about our society that we're down to the two choices that we have? Come on. But you know what? That's a symptom of a fallen society. Okay? Don't blame Hollywood. Don't blame politicians. Hey, how about this? I know. We'll pin it on the devil. Don't you dare pin it on the devil either. Because the serpent could not force Eve to make the decision she made. She made it. Is the devil behind it? Is he at work? Absolutely. But man has the choice to listen to him or not. So if you want to look at the world that we live in and say, look at this mess and everything, you know where the fault lies? Sleeping preachers down in the sides of the ship. The world's doing what lost people do. And it rages because Christians aren't doing what Christians are supposed to do. We've buddied up and church has become more about softball leagues, movie nights at the church. I got a thing in the mail this week that a church here in town, a flyer they sent out to churches, they're going to have a dinner theater. Yeah, you know what makes it even worse? You know what they call their little production company? It's like Indiana something. No, it's Innovative something, something. And they call them, their little production company is called I Am. Blasphemy. That's the name of God. I Am Productions or whatever it was that they called it. Let's start looking in the mirror and putting the focus where it belongs. These people are in bad shape because the preacher's being disobedient and he's sleeping in the boat. And we know as we get closer to the return of Christ, the evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That doesn't mean man will become more sinful. Man's always been as sinful as he's going to be. That just means man is more bold in his sin and there is less restraint and he just sins more and more. Why? What happened to the restraint? Churches quit preaching the gospel. Churches started having dinner theaters. Churches started renting out movie theaters. Churches started softball leagues. Churches started, Pastor, how could there be a problem with this? Churches started food pantries. Well, what's the problem with that? It's not the responsibility of the church is the problem with it. Churches started doing financial seminars telling its people how to get out of debt, rather than teaching its people how to witness and take the gospel to the lost, which is what Jesus Christ told us to do when he left this earth. Let me tell you one more. There's a church in this town, and I don't know which one it is. So you can't accuse me of harping on a church, because I don't know which one it is. I really don't remember which one it is. But have you driven through our town? I think they already did it. But a few months ago, does anybody remember driving through this town and seeing little yard signs that said, Holy Cow Drop? Yeah. See those signs? Okay. Does anybody know what that was? Let me tell you, for anyone who doesn't know, a few of you know, you're shaking your head. There's a church that took a parking lot. It makes me mad. Took a parking lot, fenced it in, drew a board, like a checkerboard on the floor, on the pavement. You buy raffle tickets. You buy raffle tickets to win a cash prize. Put your tickets in these squares. They turn a cow loose, and wherever that cow finally... Yeah. If it happens in your square, you win. Oh, that was bad. Do something about her. Shame on you. Shame on you. There went that illustration. Okay, you get. Okay. For one, do you not think, as we say, the Apostle Paul is spinning in his grave? What would the Apostle Paul think if he were here today? How about what does Christ Jesus think right now? Because he's watching all of this nonsense. I wonder why people aren't getting saved. I wonder why things are such a mess. I wonder why it's so hard. Could it be because of cow drops and dinner theaters and movie nights and bowling nights? Could it just maybe be because the preachers and the churches and God's people are asleep in the sides of the ship? So we look at Hollywood and say, wicked. We look at politicians and say, wicked. We look at the devil and say, wicked, he's behind all of this. And that's true, they're wicked. But we have to look in the mirror and say, you've got the answer. What are you doing about this? You're the one who has the only weapon that matters. What are you doing with it? Look, God cares about our witness. God cares about our witness. His word gets the work done, but His word, He makes it clear in the Bible that His word needs to come from a clean vessel. Now, I'm telling you what, the filthiest, most vile man can stand out there on that corner and read the Romans Road, and somebody walking by can hear it, and God can take that work and use it. But God is not going to use that man specifically in His work in a great way until that vessel has been cleaned. You take God's word that does the work and combine it with a clean vessel, then we can get something. We can get even more done. But the vessels have ceased to be clean. You know why? And I'm going to start to wrap it up with this. You know why the vessels have ceased to be clean? You know what one of the problems is? They come to Jonah and they say to him, "O sleeper." Not man of God, prophet, Christian. It's, "O sleeper. Hey, wake up, we're dying here. Call on your God." Here they are trying to do something. It's all in vain, it's all futile. They're trying to do something, but here's this man who has the answer. And to them, he's just a sleeper. Okay? When God's people are just like the world and been tainted by the world and dirtied up by the world, how effective is our witness going to be? Men, when you witness to somebody, and that person that you witness to knows, they hear and they see you talk to your wife like trash, and they see that you're mean and hateful to your family, wonder why that person doesn't want to listen to you when you give them the gospel. Ladies, when you witness to somebody, but they can see you being disrespectful to your husband, they can see you and hear you being mean and hateful and rude to your husband, wonder why they don't listen to the gospel. Everybody when you witness to somebody, then they see you on social media, whatever your platform is. I know Facebook's the big one, but there's other ones. And I've told you before, I don't know who's on it and who isn't. I mean, there's a few of you that I know because I've heard you talk about it, but I've never seen a page of anybody in this room. I don't look. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I've seen the pages of family members and people I used to go to church with and learn. I'm not saying I would learn this about our church. I'm just saying in the past I have learned things I did not want to know and made me think twice about who this person really was. And I said before I came here, before I pastored again, I'm not doing that. I don't want to know. Okay, so I don't know who all's on it, and I don't know what anybody's stuff looks like. So don't think that pastor is picking out anybody specifically. If something cuts, it's the Holy Spirit. But let me say this. You witness to somebody, they go on social media, they see your page on social media, they see your list of inappropriate movies that you like, they see your music you listen to, they see inappropriate pictures of you and other people, they look at your friends list and see inappropriate... See, that's another big reason I won't have anything to do with it. How do you as a pastor tell somebody, no, you can't be a part of my page, but if you're going to maintain your witness, you've got to tell some people no if their pictures and stuff on their page is bad, because it'll lead other people in that direction. If I had a page and you came to it and I let everybody, you know, I was afraid to tell somebody no and you were on there, man, I don't know where that's going to lead your eyes, because I don't have any charge. So I just stay away from it. But somebody goes on there and they see that. They see that, and then they see a picture of a cross and John 3:16, and then right underneath that there's some filthy joke or filthy cartoon, or you're quoting King James Bible and then you're quoting Oprah or whoever. You see what I'm saying? Is this kind of making sense now? When you're in the boat with the world and the world has lulled you to sleep, what good's your witness going to be? Not only are you not giving them the gospel, you're making it harder for people to get saved. So they see the way that so-called Christian men act toward their wives and families, and they say, really, when you try to witness? They see the way so-called Christian women act toward their husbands and families, and they say, really? And the person at work says, hey, love to have you at church this Sunday. And then they see you on social media, and they see the world. They see filth. They see garbage. And we wonder why they won't take us serious. The reason they won't take us serious is because we won't take God serious. That's all there is to it. If we took Him serious and we were obedient and we dedicated ourselves, we could be a witness. Jonah didn't take God serious. He was disobedient. Now his disobedience has affected this group of men, and he's sleeping in the boat. Church, Jonah may have arisen, but he hasn't woken up yet. He may have got up. It's almost like he's sleepwalking, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever been a sleepwalker or if you ever had kids. One of the most entertaining things you can have in your home is a sleepwalking child. It really is. They are so much fun. And we've got two of them. Alex and Ashton. Alex has been pretty good for the last few years, and Ashton's gotten worse. I mean, they come right in the room, you know, you're still up, and they come right in the room, and they're just, hey. And they just talk to you and everything. And then the next morning, they're like, no, I didn't. Everybody was in bed. I was watching television a couple weeks ago. And I think I was watching Adam 12. Remember Adam 12, the old cop show? Kids really like that. I think I was watching that. Well, they don't like it if I watch one they haven't seen. So I thought Ashton was in the room because she heard the music, you know, and heard the cop cars and everything. She just walks in, leans over the chair, and she's like, what are you doing? She was like, did that just come on? I said, yeah. And she's like, wide awake. And I said, go back to bed. She's like, all right. I mean, she's, go back to bed, all right. And next morning, she's like, what? Jonah may have stood up, but he was disobedient and went in the other way. Went the other way. Oh, he got up, but he has not awoken to the call of God. He's being disobedient. disobedient, disobedient. Church, as you leave here this morning, if there's one thing we really have to get a hold of and take with us this morning, it's this. We've seen how our disobedience can affect people around us. But what we've seen even closer is how does my disobedience, how does my witness, how does me being asleep in the boat make a lost person's situation even worse? You have the answer. You have the gospel. Why would they take it from a vessel that's just as dirty and mucked up as they are? Why would they take it? That's why God makes it so clear for His people to be the proper witness. So as we pray, as we close and we pray, maybe we need to come before God and say, God, have I fallen asleep? And if you have, the Holy Spirit has probably already convicted you as such. You probably already know it right now. He's probably already dealt with you. Lord, I have fallen asleep. I have been lulled by the world. I'm wrapped up in the things of the world instead of the things of You. It's time to wake up. Just come clean before God. And then, Lord, my witness is not what it's supposed to be. My witness is lacking. Lord, I'm not showing the world You. They're not seeing anything different. They're just seeing the same old stuff, and that's not going to get the job done. And maybe we have some things in our lives that we're so used to, we need the Holy Spirit to start taking the scalpel of God's Word and pointing things out and saying, that right there, that right there, that right there. I think we've got a lot we could pray about this morning. Lord, I'm sorry for falling asleep. Lord, I'm sorry for being wrapped up in the world. Lord, I'm sorry for just not. And hey, church, what about maybe you're not wrapped up in anything of the world? Maybe there's no dirt and there's no filth. Maybe you're just asleep. Maybe you say, you know what? I'm not living like the world. I'm not presenting anything bad, but I'm also not presenting the Savior. Maybe it's just a matter of, maybe there's dirt, but maybe there's not dirt and we're just sleeping. And I pray that You let God, the Holy Spirit, work on you this morning and show us what we need to do. Because church, this little church right here has got such a great responsibility. Especially nowadays when so many churches have abandoned that responsibility. The task was already great enough. And soldiers are going AWOL every single day and leaving the burden on the faithful few. But we got to make sure we're in shape. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would work on each one of us as individuals. Show us where we've fallen asleep. Show us where we've given the wrong witness. Show us where we have not presented You. Lord, do the work that only You can do, that only Your Word can do. Just shake us up this morning and point things out. If we are not being the witness that we should be for You, reveal it to us this morning and help us see the cause and help us to be broken. Repent over it. Ask Your forgiveness. And from this day forward, dedicate ourselves to being the kind of witness we need to be to reach the lost. I just pray You'd work on us. Some churches may never wake up. If we have fallen asleep, show us. I just pray You'd do the work this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.